Well, as believers, we are exhorted to mold or shape our way of thinking. We shouldn't conform to the way of thinking of this world, but we need to be changed. No one is born being a believer. No one is born thinking as a believer. No one is born behaving as God would like us to do so. So Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And here Paul is writing to believers. They need to be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way that this change occurs is through information. As we assimilate the truths put forth in the Word of God, we start making decisions in a more consistent manner with the truth. So in order to change, it's necessary for us believers to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can't change. That is the order that God has chosen. Many people think that the way that you need to approach God is by changing, then you learn the truth. Then God reveals Himself to you. But that's not the way that we find it in the Scriptures. Many people think that they need to clean up their act before coming to God. Religions emphasize what you must do to be saved or what you need to do to please God. But the Bible first gives us spiritual understanding, and then we align our lives according to that truth that has been revealed to us. And that is the order that the writers of the Scriptures follows in the letter. Today I would like to start the book of Ephesians, studying the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is no exception. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, spends half of the letter, three chapters, giving us truth, the truth that God has revealed. And then, in the last three chapters, then he tells us what to do with that truth. As believers, we need to be constantly reminded of God's love for us, just like love in a marital relationship, in a marriage. It is not for the husband to tell his wife that he loves her during the wedding ceremony. "You know I love you. I told you that 35 years ago when we got married in front of the pastor and in front of everybody. Why do I need to keep telling you that again?" Hopefully no one is like that. You might have thought it, but you might not have said it. But or even once a year, "You know, today is January the 1st. I love you. Just remember it for the rest of the year. I'll tell you next year, next January 1st, you'll get another 'I love you.'" Or maybe in your birthday or something. But no, husbands need to remind their wives constantly and consistently, not only with their actions, his actions, but also verbally that he loves her. And of course, men need the same, even though they don't like to admit it. So, let's look at the truth that we need to keep in mind to transform our lives. We need these truths. This church, well, I'm going to explain a little more, a little later. But we need to be reminded of this truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we look in the Scripture this morning. Thank you so much for all the gifts you have given us, Lord. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for preachers you have sent. Thank you for so many teachers, even here in our own country, as we heard this morning, and even our time here together, for fathers that are willing to share the word with their children and grandchildren. I pray that you will help us to follow this truth and then change our way of thinking according to this truth. I pray that you will be with us during this time. Help me as I try to put into words some of the thoughts that your Holy Spirit gave me as I study this passage, and may you be glorified through everything you have done for us and also during our time together. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And we're looking only at the first six verses. But the people in the church of Ephesus, and actually that's the church, the people, the believers in Ephesus, were a blessed people. They God had blessed them. They had the Apostle Paul for a considerable amount of time, more than probably any other church where the Apostle Paul spent time. He spent 1 year in Antioch, and then God sent him out in a mission trip. Then he came back, spent some time in Antioch again. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. But in Ephesus, we have him spending about 3 years. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, he came to Ephesus. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And then he departed from them and withdrew to the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he spent enough time that people from all over the place, including Colossae and Laodicea and different places, were able to learn from Paul directly. But that was not the only important preacher they had. The Apostle Peter, John himself was there in Ephesus also. He was banished from Ephesus to be sent to the island of Patmos. And then when he writes in the book of Revelation, he has a special message that God has for the book of Ephesus. Apollos himself visited Ephesus. And then Timothy was pastor of the church of Ephesus after this letter was written. So if you had a church where there was a lot of truth, this was one of those churches. Probably that one and the church of Jerusalem one was probably one of the churches you might have liked going to. Oh, yeah, today we have the Apostle Paul preaching, and for the evening service we have the Apostle Paul preaching again, and then Timothy will preach later. So most of what is written in this epistle was already probably taught in the past, I'm sure, because it's the main message for believers. Yes, but as Paul realizes, probably when he writes this letter, he's been 2 or 3 years in prison, and now he has come to the realization that he's going to die. And this truth that he was able to preach in church might go to the tomb with him. So he writes 3 or 4 letters together. He also notices that some of the churches that came out from Ephesus, like Colossae, the church in Colossians, there was already some mixture of truth and error. People, the Judaizers, were starting putting some Jewish customs, adding them to the gospel. And some people were adding some folk beliefs, popular beliefs were being added to the gospel. And Epaphras had mentioned that to Paul while he was in prison. You know that what they are doing in Colossae? So Paul writes the letter to the church of Colossae, and then he writes the letter to Philemon, and then he probably wrote a letter called to the Laodiceans, which was a church close by. And then he also writes Ephesians. Those are the prison, they are known as the prison epistles. And these three were written together, probably with Laodicea, which we don't have. And then Philippians was written later after that, when he was almost sure he was going to be set free. But the cool thing about Ephesians, not cool, but the distinctive form of Ephesians, is that there is no problem in the church of Ephesus. There was a problem with Colossae, with Philemon, of course, on the slave Onesimus had escaped. So he was writing a reference letter to Philemon to reaccept his servant, but this time not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. But in Ephesus, when we read the letter of Ephesus, there are no particular problem that comes up. That's why he's writing this letter to this important church. Also, there are not that many people mentioned. Like when he writes to Rome, he mentions everybody who comes to mind. In fact, he has a whole chapter of people that he writes about and friends that he has in Rome. But with Ephesus, he only mentions Tychicus, who is bringing the letter from probably Rome. He comes to Ephesus. Then he walks to Laodicea, Colossae, and Philemon leaving Colossae also. But all the people in Asia, in this area, hear the gospel because of Paul staying in Ephesus. And then he's writing this letter, which some people think that is the crown of Paul's writing. So I think he is writing because of the love of God, because he's thinking about the problems that might come up. He had already talked when he was in Miletus. He called the elders of Ephesus, and we have that episode in the book of Acts where he tells them, everything that I ate, I work for. Everything that I consume, it was my work. You didn't feed me, you saw how I worked. But I'm leaving and you will not see me again. And there will come wolves among you that will not forgive the flock. I don't have the text there. But there will be wolves among you that will not forgive the flock. And then they hug each other and they cried in each other's shoulders and they kissed each other's necks, and then Paul left. And that was the last time they saw Paul before they got this letter. So, but you have actually several elders who were trained by the Apostle Paul himself. So, this is a gift of God to the church of Ephesus, but not only to the church of Ephesus, but to the church in general. Basically, this is, as I mentioned before, the crown of Paul's writing. There was no sign that this great church of Ephesus was immune to error. And I think that's why he writes this letter. Even 1 Timothy was written having the church of Ephesus in mind. The whole 1 Timothy, Timothy was pastor at that time, and he's telling Timothy what needs to be taught in the church. So, with all these privileges, the church still needed to be reminded of the truth in this epistle. And as we look at the beginning of this letter, we realize that believers are compelled to praise God for the grace that God has bestowed on them. So as believers, he said, something you need to remember is what God has done for you. And that's how he starts the letter. I want to tell you all the great things that God has done for you. So you need to praise God. But why should we praise God? Well, you need to praise God for His love. Now, let's look at the text. The first thing that we need to praise God the Father, and what we're going to do, I think there is something very unique in this book. There is one of the, some people say, some of the most, what do they call it? Not confused, but complex sentences in the Greek language right there, starting in verse 3. Verse 3 to verse 14 is just one sentence in Greek. It's one main, actually, it doesn't even have a main verb. The verb is implied, which is blessed. And if you look in verse 3, it says be. That be is not in the text. Blessed be God. Or blessed is. So that's supplied. And then after that, it's just one sentence all the way to verse 14. Just prepositional phrase after prepositional phrase. And he goes over and over and over. But three times the text is divided for the praise of His glory. And the first is the first verses what we're looking at today is referring to God the Father and why God the Father should be praised. Then next week we're going to look at why the Son should be praised all the way to verse 12. And then it ends with the Holy Spirit. Even the whole Trinity is involved here in this big praise that the Apostle Paul is bringing. And at the beginning, we have a salutation, and that's our first point. Praise God for His messengers. Paul starts, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In some ways, if you are super technically speaking, and hyper technically speaking, if you want to be all the way to the details, like Paul did not live with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not a witness of all the miracles of Jesus Christ. Paul did not go around Galilee and down to the different feasts in Jerusalem like the rest of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul was an apostle. And God had planned that all along. God used his the talents he had given him, the teaching he had received under Gamaliel. He used also the Holy Spirit. God himself revealed to Paul the gospel without having to learn it from any of the other apostles. That was his point in Galatians. And also God gave him the signs of an apostle. Paul was able to speak in tongues. That means in different languages without ever learning them. Paul was able to heal. Just like people took the handkerchiefs and different clothes of Peter. And then people were healed just by touching those clothes. The same thing with the apostle Paul in this same town, Ephesus. It was in Ephesus where miraculous things happened. So Paul, he says, he doesn't even have to explain that he's an apostle. They already know it. Paul was among them, living among them. And say, I am someone whom God has chosen, not only God, but I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not because I wanted to be an apostle, but it's because God wanted me to be an apostle. And the fact that we can have teachers and preachers of the word, it is a gift of God. God has chosen to reveal His truth through people and through human words and through the preaching of those words and through the teaching. And that is a gift from God. So Paul himself is someone for whom we should praise God. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. Something we need to remember is that, and sometimes I'm reminded of that when I'm sharing the gospel. I was sharing last year, in some of the counseling opportunities I had, I was sharing the gospel with this couple. And then, sometimes as believers, we just assume, we know, oh, this was written to believers, this was not written to believers. But for them, I have to explain, well, even though the Bible is for the benefit of humanity, not every single part of the Bible was written to everybody. In fact, this letter is not written to every single person in Ephesus. It's written only to the church. And as believers or as any person, we need to distinguish what's happening and who are the people addressed. Sadly, for example, the term saint has become, in some churches, a term of honor of someone who is a super Christian. But in the scriptures, the way that Paul used it is, if you are a believer, you are a saint. You have been chosen or set apart by God for Him. So, and I'm writing to you. These principles is not for everybody in Ephesus. Everybody in Ephesus did not follow that. Some people were worshiping Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Also, it was called Artemis. A huge temple there. There was a strong Jewish presence there. There were many people in that port. But Paul is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That another thing that we need to remember is that a saint, if you're a saint, hopefully you also meet the second qualification, that you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're remaining faithful in your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ. And the salutation is two things: grace to you and peace. You cannot know peace without grace. Peace is a gift from God, but before you can have peace, God needs to bless you with that. So peace is the result of grace. Grace is what God gives you as a gift out of His goodness, not because you beg for it. You might beg for it, but it's just because He wants to give it to you. So He said, may God give you grace and peace. And just the from, there is one preposition controlling two objects of that preposition. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sees them as equal. He doesn't have to explain the Trinity here, but he just said, this grace and this peace comes from both Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the main thing is we need to praise God for those messengers that God has sent. So praise God the Father for His love. It's out of His love that He sent these messengers. Now the second part, which is another reason why we should praise God, starts now in the main text. Praise Him for the whole set of spiritual blessings He had given us. I was trying to I'll explain it a little more. This is in verse 3. Here's the beginning of our big sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As I mentioned before, these four verses, 3 to 6, are mainly talking about God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, the people that sometimes, the one who sometimes see as a mean God, a God full of vengeance. Actually, He's a God of love. And the one who is coming with vengeance in His heart as a judge is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to judge the nations with a rod of iron. But Paul says, you believers, you saints, you who are faithful to Jesus Christ, you need to praise the Father. You need to bless. And here bless means you need to speak well of the Father. You need to say, put in a good word for Him. To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been blessed, according to this, with every spiritual blessing. In some ways, this section is more like a psalm. We've been looking at the Psalm 145, we did last week, which were praising God for His salvation and His favor towards people. And this letter starts with a psalm, but a psalm written by Paul. And not in a poetical form. This is more telling us why we need to praise God, but it's going to tell us all the things that God has done on our behalf. The first thing is that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And I was thinking, well, how does it benefit me to have spiritual blessings? I don't see them. They are not quite tangible. But the point here is not how they benefit you. He actually is going to explain that later. But the fact is that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. The word there is all. The benefits, He explains them later, but the main point is that the Father has not withheld any spiritual blessing from us. There is not a spiritual blessing that you as a child of God, you can say, I didn't get that one. I haven't received that spiritual blessing. You have been bestowed every single imaginable or unimaginable. Every single blessing that God, the spiritual blessing that God can give you, has been given to you. That's what the Greek says. He has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed you with freedom from sin on this earth, which is a spiritual blessing tangible here on this earth, but also with power over the devil and other invisible spiritual foes. With the truth, God has set you free. Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, if you remain in My word, if you abide in My word and you are My disciple, then you are My disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These blessings of freedom, and He's going to explain that later, especially when He refers to the work of Christ, is something that we need to praise God for. And He has blessed us in the heavenlies. There is no word places in Greek. There is no word realm. Maybe you have there. So they're trying to explain what Paul is trying to say. And I myself was wondering, what exactly is he referring to? And I think he's referring to the environment where God operates, which is not only on earth, not only on material things, but He has blessed you with in every sphere where God is and where you're going to be. God has blessed you with the spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ Himself, when He was referring to the gospel, He said, your flesh doesn't profit from these teachings. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you don't have life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. And of course, people were offended. Even some of His disciples were offended. What do you mean you want us to be cannibals or something? But then Jesus explained, It is the Spirit who gives life. I'm talking about spiritual blessings in material or physical terms. You need to take what I am. I'm giving myself to you, like we heard this morning. I'm giving everything I have so that you can be blessed spiritually. And once I'm going to bless you, every single unimaginable blessing you will receive. So Paul says, you believers, you need to praise God for receiving all the spiritual blessings that could be given to you. You might not see them yet, but they are there. If God has given us, if Christ gave His own life, if God has given His own Son, how is He not going to give us with Him all things? So, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Everything, every spiritual blessing has been given to you as a believer. In the heavenly places, in the realm where God operates. Now, the next blessing that we have is you need to praise God for His messengers, for the Apostle Paul, who was doing his job not because he just wanted to be famous, but it was because of the will of God. Not because he came up with a very clever message, but because he understood the message, that the message came from God. Then we need to praise God for the whole set of spiritual blessings He has given us. Maybe hopefully now it makes a little more sense. But now you need to praise God for choosing you. This portion of this letter addresses also who we are to God. We are the people that He has chosen for the praise of His glory. And what we're looking at are things that believers need to know. Let me read verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Spiritual blessings, even though He's explaining how they benefit us, sometimes they're not self-evident. You cannot just see them right there. It's like owning a house. If someone would come to your house and say, you don't have a right to be in this place. This belongs to me. And you say, no, this is my house. Well, prove it. How can you show me that it is your house? Well, it says cut right in the entrance, or it says breathe in, or it says whatever it says. That's not enough. Anybody can put a name in, especially you've been here for a while, but this is not your house. How can you prove that it is your house? Well, you need a written document. You need someone else to show you. And the written document is even more valuable than just the word of someone who is in the government, because that person might be there one day, might not be there another day. But that written document in the court or wherever they keep it, that is a very important paper that tells you that what you own. Whether you feel that you own it or not, it is yours. Or it might not be yours. It says who owns it. The bank owns it. Or whatever. Well, the same thing. There are some spiritual blessings that we might not feel that we have them at that time. But then we can go to what God has revealed and what He has written. And then we can say, well, what does it say here? So, some people feel uncomfortable talking about God making choosing. Especially God has chosen before the foundation of the world. The problem is when you get to the book of Ephesians, you have no way around it. It says God chose you. And not only that, but He chose you before the foundation of the world. So, most of us, maybe, have wrestled with the idea, with that idea in the past. How is it that God chooses? And we feel that if God chooses, then we are not free. And we don't have a free will. But we need to understand that the revelation, the intent of Paul letting us know that God has chosen us in the past, is for our assurance. The intent is for our assurance of that it's His salvation and not our salvation. It's for our assurance that He's in control and that we are not in control of our salvation. If He's not in control of our salvation, He's not in control of much at all. He's not in control of many things at all. We have no certainty that we can actually be saved if he's not in control. On the other hand, if God is the author and completer or finisher of our salvation, and if Jesus Christ is Savior in the whole sense of the world, then we don't have much of an input in our salvation. The doctrine of assurance of salvation is based on the concept that God is the one who saves, and he's in control of the whole process of salvation. And of course, even Spurgeon himself, he said, this is not a doctrine that you need to teach babies right away. You still need to teach the whole counsel of God. But God has chosen us. And the way that we experience it, that's not the way that we experience it. Sometimes we feel that we find God. We were just going around in our lives and suddenly we found this group of people who knew the truth. And then we found them by chance. But then when we learn the truth, then we realize that God was controlling our lives all along. In fact, this idea of saving you didn't start it when you made your prayer. Please, Lord, make sure that you save me. Amen. I want to be saved. It's not that he was responding to your prayers. Because if it were so, Jesus Christ would have had to die after you prayed. But he was planning this salvation way back before you were born, before you had even committed one sin, or two sins, or three sins. God was planning this choosing. God, he took steps even before the foundation of the world. God has the right to choose whom he wants to spend eternity with. It's like the way you have choices here on earth. You decided who you wanted to spend the rest of your life together when you got married. And you didn't know the future. You didn't know what it was going to be like. But God gave you that choice. And you took it. And you could have said, yes, I'll take it. Or you said, not this person. Maybe the next person. But then when we say God, when we think about God spending time with whoever he wants, called the whole his whole eternity, which he has, we tell him, no, you can't choose. We can choose, but you cannot choose. Even though he's sovereign, he made us, of course he has all the right to choose. And then he is letting us know that he is in control of that choosing. So, the marvelous thing about this and why that's why Paul is praising God is that he chose me and that he chose you. I mean, sometimes we talk to our spouse and like, I can't believe you chose me to get married to, or you. And then we get, you chose me, even though there was Mr. Muscle Man or Mr. Rich Man or Mr. whoever, Wealth Man, or, and you chose me. So from all the ladies, you chose me too. But then think about God. God knew the future. Sometimes we know, if we knew the future, like let's suppose you go to a race, and for some reason or any competition, you know who's going to win, and then you want to put some money, bet some money on who's the winner. If you knew the future, it would be stupid to bet on someone who was not going to win. Well, God knew the future of each one of us, and he knew that each one of us was going to fail. But he still chose us in his love. And that's why he's saying, blessed be God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he chose us, and then he decided to send his son to die in our place. He was going all out for us. So Paul is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Notice also that this choosing was at the top of Paul's list. When Paul was listing all the spiritual blessings that God gave us, because he said, just bless God for all the spiritual blessings. In fact, I give you one. The first one that comes to my mind is, God chose you. From before the foundation of the world. And that choice was not based on how good we are. He knows everything in advance, but He chose us based on His great love. But He had a purpose. The purpose of this choosing is not to say, oh, I chose this so that you cannot be chosen because, sorry, I already chose this person. Now, in a marriage, we do that. When you have that marriage ceremony, you are promising to the person that you marry that you are excluding everybody else from that special relationship. You shut the door on them. No one else can come in into this relationship. But with the relationship with God, there is not... it's a special relationship than anybody that comes to Him can have. The purpose of this revelation that God has chosen people is not to preclude other people from coming to Christ, but to assure Christians that God loves them. Paul is telling us this not because he's saying, oh, you mean the other people were not chosen? No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is God loves you and He chose you. And He is all for you for His own glory. A relationship with God is not excluding others. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise up in the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Even John 3:16. Now, some people don't want to come, and God will not force them, but everyone who comes has been chosen by God, has been loved by God. What God started in the past, He will accomplish in the future. He started before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son to die when the time was ripe, when it was the right time. He sent the gospel to you when it was time for you to get to know Him and start that relationship with Him. He will bring you into the kingdom of His Son, and you will enjoy and see all the spiritual blessings that He's talking about. So this election is revealed to His children for their own benefit. Assures them that God is in control of everything that happens, and salvation is not in your hands, but it's in God's hands. My sheep are in my hand, and no one can take them from my Father's hand. God planned it a long time ago, and even He sent His Son to die before you were born. God's elections reinforce the truth that Jesus is the Savior and not yourself to what you can do. And why did He choose us? So that we might be without blame and holy. He wanted we sinners to be holy. And He wanted us to be just like He's cleansing His church. Well, in the same book that what we heard this morning in chapter 5, He's preparing His church so that she will have no blemish or wrinkle. The same thing here. He wanted us, He chose us so that we would be without blame before Him in love. Now, the phrase in love, people debate about this phrase, can refer is that we as humans, when we're in love, we become more without blame. Or it can go with the next phrase. And I debate, I'm not completely sure which one it goes. Maybe He predestined us in love. The last thing for this morning is praise God for your adoption into His family. This word predestined, the only what it means is that you were marked out beforehand for a special destiny. Basically, they gave you a destiny ahead of time. It's, for example, when Jesus Christ was born, He was predestined to be king. He was also predestined to die on the cross. He had already a destiny set out for Him. I guess you could say from a president that He was predestined. His destiny was to become president one day, or a conqueror. Or Columbus, he had the destiny to become a great sailor and go across the sea and find America. Of course, he didn't know he was going to do it. Well, God has given us a destiny. And verse 5, He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So the destiny that God has given each one of these saints, why they should also praise God the Father, is that He has chosen you to be part of His family. When in an adoption a child is brought into the family and he's given the same rights as a child that was born in the family. And we don't deserve it, of course. We would like to be in God's family, but we don't deserve it. And we don't have much to do with it. Even here on early adoptions, it's based on the desires of the parents, not on the child that is adopted. There is not a baby that says, oh, my mommy and daddy are not taking care of me. I want to be adopted. There has to be an older child who has to be able to do that. But most of the time, when there is an adoption, you don't have much to do with it. The same with this adoption. It is God as a father of the head of the household who decided to adopt you into His family. It's not you that were begging, please, 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 see, I'm so cute. You should adopt me into your family. You need more cute babies like me or children like me. It is God's decision that I want you in my family. I want you in my team. I want you to be one of my people. I want to bless you. I want to give you all the spiritual blessings that I have. So basically, these are the great blessings that Paul has in mind when he's thinking about God the Father. He has adopted us as sons, of course, by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. Because that's what He wanted. And it was something good that He wanted. Why? Verse 6. To the praise of His glory. God does things to glorify Himself. On the things that we've been seeing in Sunday school about with John Piper. God has made us so that we can enjoy His greatness. So that in some ways we say, well, He's consuming thoughts about Himself. Yes, because He's God. He's the most wonderful creature that exists. Or not creature. He's the most wonderful being that exists. And we are happiest when we enjoy Him. Not when we enjoy ourselves. When we enjoy what He has done in ourselves. And He was giving the example of the sea. Why do we like to see mountains? Why do we like to see the sea? Why don't we like to see even the storm and the dark clouds? It's like there is some power that we don't have within ourselves, but we can enjoy what God is doing. And the same thing, he says, heaven is not a room with mirrors when we're going to admire ourselves. Wow, look at me, how great I am. But heaven is a place where we're going to admire God. It's all about Him. This choosing is not about us. Oh, He chose me because He had to choose me. He had no option. No, it's about Himself. It's for the praise of His glory. I didn't deserve it. But He revealed Himself to me. He knew my sins and He punished Christ. Long time ago, before He knew all the bad things that go through my mind that I've done to other people. And He still chose me so that I could be called holy and blameless. Just because He wanted to do so, for the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, so that His greatness, His glory, His honor would be praised. It's like, wow, who would do that for these people? So it's for the praise of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. If you have King James and New King James, that's what it says. The Greek word doesn't have accepted. It's the word from grace. If you translate it kind of literally, it would be to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He has graced us in the Beloved. It's something that He has bestowed or show kindness. The grace that we're praising, the grace that He's giving us all this kindness from God that is bestowing, not just making you acceptable, but actually giving you kindness, which is found in the Beloved. And that is the introduction for our next sermon. Because now he's going to talk about what the Beloved one, which is Jesus Christ, has done for us. In him we have forgiveness of sin, redemption through his blood, and then he's going to go that. But we're not doing that today. We're today just praising the Father for this. We have been accepted, but in this case he's trying to say he has showed us kindness. And we need to praise the glory of the grace, that which God shows kindness to us. So praise God the Father. Hopefully the more you learn the truth, the less doubt there is in your mind that God loves you. At the beginning, and that's what we all struggle with, security of salvation. Does God really love me? Am I really saved? Can salvation be lost? But it is just like that title. Do I really own this house? Well, what does the paper say in the courthouse? Has your account that was against you being nailed to the cross? Well, that's what God has revealed to me. That's what the message is. And the more that you learn about that message, the more that God reveals of that message, and you assimilate it into you, that God loved you so that he gave his only begotten Son for you. He gave himself for you. Hopefully those doubts start dissipating, going away. He brought you the message of his love. He has given you every single spiritual blessing that there is. He has let you know that he's in charge of your salvation. That's what he says. He chose you. He chose you to be his child forever. He chose you to spend eternity with him. And he has chosen you to present you blameless, because he's applying Jesus' sacrifice to your account. Now, if this is the first time you hear this message, God is calling you to trust in him and receive his blessings. The fact that you're hearing this message is another sign that God loves you and is calling you. If you don't want to come, he will not force you. But know for sure that you will reap the fruit of your refusal. But if you come, he will not cast you out. Even if you have rejected him in the past, you will know for sure that you have been chosen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I want to praise him for his goodness, for his love, for his kindness, for that marvelous grace, for that greatness, for that glorious, splendid, great grace that he has. That out of the pleasure of his will, he has chosen us and he has adopted us into his family. Even before we even knew about it. Lord, I pray that you will help us understand this so that we can keep renewing our minds and changing our way of living and thinking and trusting in you, Lord. And pray that you will help our faith to grow strong. And also help us to keep proclaiming these truths that the Apostle Paul felt that were so important that he needed to write this letter to the Ephesians. Even though they had heard these things, they needed to hear them one more time, and they needed to have them in writing. And he obeyed your spirit, and now we have them here this morning. So may you be praised in our hearts, and with our words, and with our songs, and with our actions. We act remembering that you have indeed loved us. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.